That before I start because I feel bad already. But I cut like 1,500 words out, so it's not going to go as over time as it was yesterday. So that's a good thing, right? We've just finished reading Exodus, hey, and how good is it to read about God's big rescue plan, his big picture, his promised land, his invitation to us. I love all the messages that have come out over the last couple of weeks and the reading plan, and I love it. And I think that God's really been awakening us as a church about the story that we're invited into, this story, this huge, great rescue plan that we're all invited into with God. And I think that's something he's leading us into as a church. And there's a couple of things we've been launching as a church this year as well. Isaac mentioned Just Women has started. We're doing that again this week. So if you couldn't make it last time, come along this time. It was really encouraging. It's going to be on again this week. But when we launched it, we shared a bit about who we wanted to be as women. And we shared that from 1 Peter 5. And it was this idea that the word in the Greek about what women should be actually translates as unshakable, as unruffleable, this kind of calm and peace that's so deeply rooted in a woman's heart that she can't have anything make her anxious, that she's just stable and resilient. And that was such a big word, such a promised land, I guess, for us to declare that that was possible. And I was excited about it. We were excited about it as a church. And the next day I got a text from a friend and it said this. I'd like to read it to you. It says, I have asked her permission to read it, by the way. I've been thinking a lot about the things you shared about our hearts not being easily disturbed, and it seems impossible. I'm noticing how easily frustrated and anxious I get, but I see women like my grandma who carry themselves authentically with grace, contentment, and enduring patience no matter what. So I'm hoping and praying for the impossible change in me. I read that text and kind of felt guilty. All these doubts started to crowd in. Was I holding out an impossible promise? Was that promised land actually just going to make people feel frustrated about their own levels of inadequacy? Was it not a reality? Were they going to create an image that looked calm on the outside? Was it even possible to live out those promises that I'd just declared? Does faith really work? Can we really do it? Live it out? I'm guessing most of you have had some of those thoughts in your life before. I've had a lot of them. I just lost my place. And you've probably wondered, like I do sometimes, does the gospel really work? Does it work in other people's lives? Does it work in mine? And Galatians is a great book that really faces some of these questions, and awesome to study it now. Galatians promises that God will work to change our hearts and our lives, and that faith in Jesus will work. It will change us more than anything else. But what really stood out to me reading it this time is the very strong warning that Galatians also sends, because it talks about this other gospel that there is out there, this other good news message out in the world today that we can preach and believe that actually isn't good news at all. Jesus came to bring the good news, and this one sounds a bit like it, but it's not the same thing. The book of Galatians is a cautionary tale of people who'd fallen back into believing this other gospel. So I'd like to read a few verses and then I'll explain. So yeah, next slide. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. And I guess what struck me was the idea that here's a group of people who'd heard all about Jesus, they'd had radical life transformation, and yet already they were kind of tuning into a different message. So what was that message? Hey, the message in Galatians is a message about the law. Now, most of you have heard about grace and law, faith and law, these ideas, and some people rattle on a lot about it, and in the reading plan there's a lot about it. And honestly, I read the word law and I think, I'm not really a law person. I'm not a legalistic person. I don't get caught up thinking, oh, here are all the rules I like to believe and follow. But as I was reading about this and reflecting on our society, a thought struck me so hard. You know, we think about the hard attitude of trying to make ourselves right with God, about trying to make ourselves right with the law, and what that's really about. It's not about the law, it's about self-reliance. It's about believing that I can do anything about my salvation. And that's not a religious idea, if you haven't noticed. This is one you can find printed on pretty much every blog, every hashtag, every calendar, every self-help guru will have it on their t-shirts, seminars, university lectures, even hotel walls like this one in Brisbane. At the mantra, I will appreciate small things, I will smile when it hurts, I will explore my own backyard, I will enjoy the journey, I will unlock my potential. somewhere there it says, I will believe in myself. That's where Steve and I went to feel good about ourselves. No, that's where we went to stay the night. But apparently this is also a good place for self-help. But the gospel of self-reliance replaces belief in what God can do with belief in you. Sounds good, right? Believing in yourself, in your capacity that you can do it, is an authentic option for the gospel, for salvation. So let me flesh this idea out by reading someone who's much smarter than me, reading G.K. Chesterton. Promised you, Wes. He's a favourite writer of mine, so I'll just read and there's going to be a slide up there. Thoroughly worldly people never understand even the world. They rely altogether on a few cynical sayings which are not true. Once I remember walking with a prosperous publisher who made a remark which I'd often heard before. It is, indeed, almost a motto of the modern world, yet I'd heard it once too often and I saw suddenly there was nothing in it. The publisher said of somebody, "That man will get on. He believes in himself." And I said to him, "Shall I tell you where the men are who believe most in themselves? For I can tell you I know of men who believe in themselves more colossally than Napoleon or Caesar. I know where flames the fixed star of certainty and success. I can guide you to the thrones of the supermen. The men who really believe in themselves are all in lunatic asylums." He said mildly after that there were a good many men, after all, who believed in themselves and were not in lunatic asylums. "Yes, there are," I retorted. "And you of all men ought to know them. That drunken poet from whom you would not take a dreary tragedy, he believed in himself. And if you consulted your business experience instead of your ugly individualistic philosophy, you would know that believing in yourself, in himself, is one of the commonest signs of a rotter. Actors who can't act believe in themselves, and debtors who won't pay. It would be much truer to say that a man will certainly fail because he believes in himself. Complete self-confidence is not merely a sin, complete self-confidence is a weakness. Believing utterly in oneself is a hysterical and superstitious belief." And to all this, my friend the publisher made this very deep and effective reply, "Well, if a man is not to believe in himself, what is he to believe?" Chesterton wrote a book, Orthodoxy, in response to that question, so I don't presume here to answer it entirely, except to say that I want you to be armed to identify the tragic risk of completely believing in yourself instead of Jesus. Now, I have to confess at this point that at the Wiedemann House, we like to watch fail videos. The ones that are the most painful to me are not the one where the kid nails himself because he thinks he's awesome on a motorbike, but instead, I'd like to show you one and then talk a little bit about it.
Fabiola. And what brings you here today?
I'm going to be continuing on and on and on and on as the world.
Oh, I like that way of thinking.
You mean you want to be on the show forever?
Yes.
So did Lou. Good luck.
Fabiola believed in herself. Unfortunately, believing in yourself is absolutely no proof of talent. And the fact that she can't sing, and in fact she looked foolish all the way, was not going to make her accepted by the judges. And if that was the best that she had to offer and she brought it to the table, she could have been expecting to fail. And yet because she believed in herself, she wasn't. And that's sad, because in this context, it looks like craziness, right? We all go, I would never audition if I was that rubbish at singing. Maybe if we could lip sync, it'd be better. No, but we pay lip service to this idea, and that's what Paul's trying to get across. This is the modern day equivalent of a foolish person believing in themselves. And yet our world constantly says to believe in yourself. With self-belief, you can do anything, is the catch cry of modern psychology. And because it's so close to the truth, sometimes we like to believe it with the gospel. Psychology Today says it this way. Most of us wish we could improve certain things about ourselves. Lasting change is difficult. Many of our habits are deeply ingrained and certain attributes may be immutable and unchangeable. But even the oldest of habits and character traits can be altered to a varying degree. And it's never too late to change. With effort and determination, it is possible to be the person you want to be. Wow, how many cynical sayings are there packed into that little punchy paragraph? But how deeply depressing is that? Because that's not a hope to aspire to. That's not a promised land to fight for. Because what do we do when we don't have the effort and determination that Psychology Today says we need to change? What do we do when we know deeply that the things that need changing in us are the deepest, most immutable things about us? There's a pervasive lie, I want to tell you, that will sneak into the mature believer's life and whisper that maturity in Christianity means self-reliance. That as you grow to know God more, he'll expect you to be able to do more on your own without him. But that's not the truth. The pinnacle of life is not when you don't need God anymore. Friends, I want to remind you that that is not the gospel and it's not even part of it. It's not even close to it. In fact, that is foolishness and lunacy. Let me read from Galatians again. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? You know, I want to be hardcore on this issue because the Bible is really hardcore on this issue. And there's a couple of verses that make it kind of uncomfortable, but I want you to be uncomfortable because that's how God wants us to be about this idea. Isaiah 64:6 says, we're all sin infected, sin contaminated, our best efforts are grease stained rags. Only that's the nice westernized cleaned up version. What it really says in the Greek is our best efforts are as filthy as menstruation rags. Gross, right? Shocking, disgusting, and I'm tempted not to say it, except that the reason that it's shocking is because we ought to be as shocked about the idea of trying to do it in our own strength. And then Paul says, why don't these guys, these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Why don't they cut off their manhood? Because that's how much I hate this message. I hate it with a shocking, aggressive, revolting, gross message. That's how much he hates it. And I think we tone it down. Hey, I wanted to tone it down prepping. I'm like, this is too much, isn't it? And yet this is the Bible, guys. It's not too much. This is how much God hates that message. That message that weaves into our hearts and says, you've got to do it. You've got to do it in your own strength. And the reason that the Bible is graphic is because God doesn't want us caught out on this message. This is the kind of response Paul was encouraging towards the gospel to those people who'd gotten sucked into this message. When you read it, the self-help message, when you read it, you should be afraid of it. You should be horrified by it because it can taint you. We should recoil from the self-help message the same as we should recoil from that. You know, the video of Abiola is funny, right? It shows a foolish believer, and if we turned up at the judge's desk in heaven with our best efforts looking like that, it would look foolish too. Let me in, God. He probably wouldn't, right? He'd probably have to hold himself back from laughing and say thanks, but no thanks. I had to lighten up the mood after the filthy rags. But in Galatians 2:18-21, it says, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then Christ died for nothing. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says it this way. It says, all the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament are all warning markers that say danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Don't repeat the mistakes of the Galatians. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning and we at the end, and we're just as capable of messing it up as they were. So don't be naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anybody else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. I love that Brucey shared Galatians 2:20. Such a good message. And if I can encourage you in anything tonight, it's to memorize that little verse there. It says the Jesus help gospel this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the rub right there between the Jesus help and the self-help gospel. Jesus says, die to yourself. Kill it. Don't trust it. It's broken. Instead, Jesus says, I want to give you myself so you can live free from a paradigm that says you've got to prove yourself. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in me, and I can bring about change in the immutable parts of you, the unchangeable things that you believe cannot change. I can put myself in you and bring life out of you. How good is that? That's a way better thing to believe in. And that's what you need to believe in the continuing reality that he can and you can't. It's not great, it's not fun, but it's awesome. And maturity looks like resting in that reality, not moving beyond it. You know, self-help, believing in yourself says, I can do it, I'm capable. Jesus' help looks like I can do all things through Christ. Believing in yourself looks like my self-talk creates my reality. Jesus' help says Jesus defines and brings about my destiny. Self-help says I accept myself unconditionally and I can change myself into the person I choose to be. Jesus says God accepts me and faith in Jesus transforms me to be more like him. It might seem obvious right here, right now, that these ideas don't mix. But there's something about this self-belief, self-reliance gospel that's attractive to our hearts, to my hearts. In some ways, this is because I subtly like the idea that I can be the hero of the story. Just a little bit of the saviour. That I can have it all together, hey? Deep within our hearts, I think we all subtly want to believe that we could do it. That, yes, Jesus saved us, but now we can, or even we have to, go about changing ourselves to be like him. You know what? That's turning away from the gospel. And as soon as we feed our self-esteem and our self-reliance, our self-worth with a story that strengthens our power, we turn away from the gospel. It's like filling up on entrees at the wedding and then discovering that all the best food was inside. And Jesus doesn't want us to fill up on empty sweets. Self-help is like empty, sugary treats. They give you a quick high and then you crash and burn. Galatians doesn't just identify the false gospel, and I really encourage you to read this reading plan. It's got so much in it. These six little chapters, I was kind of horrified when I was trying to overview them. So I encourage you, go chew on them yourselves. Because it doesn't just remind you of this false gospel, it tells you how you can be free from it. And these are just a couple of little signpost ideas. I probably whirlwinded you all, and that's okay. But the first one is remember what Jesus sacrificed. You know, we need to remember what grace cost Jesus, because when we're standing in the face of that, we're not going to think we can match up to that. I can't equal his offer on the table if I'm standing behind him, beside him in heaven. And we need to remember how we got where we are. Remember our salvation story. I need to remind myself that at the beginning I had done nothing to deserve being loved, and then not think that somehow halfway along the story that reality changed and I need to start finishing it in my own strength. Tim Keller says it this way. In Galatians, Paul says the way the Spirit entered your life should be the very same way the Spirit advances in your life. And I want to encourage you to remember to spend time with the source of salvation. Some of you are probably thinking, yeah, but Maddie, you guys often stand up there and tell us what we ought to do as Christians. You often say, tell us, read our Bibles every day, pray each day. Isn't that having me do stuff? Isn't that self-reliance? But the thing is, it isn't. You can make it that if you'd like, and lots of people do and want to. But instead, it's actually believing in action that God's the only one that can do it. It's like knowing that a particular teacher understands something that you want to know and making sure that you get into their class. You spend as much time listening to that expert as you possibly can. It's making sure you stay close to the source of change and freedom and hope as you possibly can. It's like Liz Hamilton drinking lots of water before a marathon because she knows without it she can't make it, no matter how hard she tries to believe that she's fully hydrated. And remember Galatians 2:20, put yourself to death. The response to self-reliance is death to self, not control of self, not self-talk. Remember Galatians 2:20, our victory lies in trusting Jesus, in resting in him to produce salvation in us by the Spirit and won by Jesus. He doesn't offer you a changed life so you can go out and change lives. He offers you a substituted life, a transfer, and that's the true gospel. And that gospel, that faith, actually works. I can't tell you how many people I know who tell me about self-help, who tell me that they believe that they're changing themselves, and I watch them trip over themselves over and over again and fall into depression. People who've studied counselling for years, who have all the knowledge of who they should be and no power to make it happen. And you know what? Without Jesus, I'm exactly the same as that. I have no power. I have no power. I promise you, I sat with nothing to share with you this morning except Jesus. And if that's hitting home to you tonight, you can turn to him, because guess what? It still doesn't matter if you've got nothing tonight. In fact, you should have nothing. That's okay. That's where God loves us. And you, if you haven't accepted Jesus, or if you have and you've turned away from him, realize tonight that the invitation is a continual, present invitation to come to him and be loved and to be free to be free. How good is that? You know, the Exodus promise was freedom to the promised land. The Galatians promise is the same promise. It's the same promise, and it's a good one, and it's a one that can live in life and peace and full of calm and promise, just like I promised that woman at the Just Women meeting. It is possible. And if you realize that your belief and your self-reliance are on yourself tonight, you can repent of that. Because it is sin. As uncomfortable as that is, it's sin to believe in ourselves. So Josh, I wondered if you could come up and play All I Need Is You again. I just want to pray for you guys. And if you want to come pray with me, or if you want to chat afterwards, I'm here. But hey, honestly, I want to repent tonight too. Because I believe this stuff too. I get caught in it. Hey, the sickly sweet trap that tells me I can do something for myself. And then I get disappointed in myself again and brokenhearted. But God is good all the time. Yeah, Lord, we just stand before your throne now, Jesus, and stand in the present reality that you love us and that you gave yourself for us, God, and that in that transcendent reality is the truth that you actually want to set ourselves free. You want us to be free to be ourselves without fear of condemnation. You don't want us to believe in ourselves, but you want us to be ourselves. And that's so good, Jesus. That's so good. You don't have to live in fear anymore, Jesus. We're no longer slaves to the fear of not meeting your expectations. We're free to live the evidence of who we are out in freedom, the evidence of who you are in us. That I can do it myself. And I've wanted to believe that, but I do. I still want to, and I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Because I know that you've got more for me than that. Yeah, Lord, come and meet with us right now. And God, I just invite you tonight, everybody, not to come up and repent. this, sing it in victory. If you're wavering on this, sing it to declare it to yourself.